Welcome to Fife's Pulpit for our Sunday morning meeting around God's Word. My name is Pastor John, and I'll be taking you through something in the Scriptures this morning that I hope will be great encouragement to you. My text for this morning is very simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I'll read it to you. What eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, what God has prepared, and these things for those who love him. I have two reasons for speaking to you on the subject that I have chosen. Firstly, recently a friend of ours died. He was a famous cosmologist who studied the planets and various aspects of things in the air that I don't even understand. I just wonder at them. But he wrote many, many books and was quite a well-known speaker all over the world. And he was part of my congregation in Brighton in England. He was immersed in the beauty of the heavens. And now, of course, we'll be seeing that beauty without a veil over his understanding. And I thought of many other friends who have now left this life and entered into eternity and are experiencing the beauty of heaven and have an understanding that they never ever had on earth. Secondly, in the light of our present situation, where we are all restricted and what we took for granted seems to be no longer, my thoughts have turned to what awaits us when we leave this sinful, rotten world which we have polluted and messed up. I have for a long, long time wanted to study and then speak to you about heaven. But as when I spoke on angels, it could even take a few sermons, I don't know yet. But I've never, of course, been to heaven, and really what anyone has to say about heaven has to pick themselves through a lot of symbolism, a lot of measurements of cubic cities, and a lot of negatives of things that are not there. There are no description of beautiful fields that we can imagine, or birds singing, or sitting down stroking a lion, or sitting on clouds playing on our harps. However, what we are told is just the tip of the iceberg. It is just a foretaste of the wonder. As the Apostle Paul said, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, of all the wonders that await for us. For God has not revealed it all to us. And the reason is this, that we can then have faith in God, that it will be more wonderful than we can ever imagine. And even language, our understanding, our pathetic minds, although we only use a small portion of our minds, we could never understand or do it justice. So we are left with a need to exercise faith. We believe it. Now, what I want to do is to ask you to understand two basic things. Firstly, I am human. It goes without saying, of course. And I am therefore limited in my understanding. And I can only give you what Scripture says and help maybe make sense of it. Now, Scripture does speak a lot of heaven, but it is very confusing in many aspects. But I'm going to try and pick my way through it. I'm not going to succeed, I don't think. But if I can just get you thinking about heaven more, to lift you from this world, to lift you out of your depression, to lift you out of your pain, and get you to think a little bit about the future. The other thing is this, all scriptural pictures are just a shell as to what the real glory that awaits. We have to look behind the written page and realise that the end is far more glorious than we could ever, ever imagine. as John Calvin said, and I'll paraphrase this, but he said this about hell. He said that if men would stop debating what hell is like and where is it and all these sort of things, and spend more time making sure they didn't go there, they'd be better employed. And so it is with heaven. Much of what awaits us cannot be understood, and I want to encourage you to try, not necessarily to try and work it all out, but long for it and be ready for it. Because that day we'll see how pathetic my observations certainly are of this glorious future that awaits us. So where do we start then on our journey? Well, it's like a big circle. Where do we jump in? There are many places that we could jump in. I just want to take a few of those for you today. As I say, I feel totally inadequate. Firstly, the thing that I find difficult, and you probably agree with me on this about yourselves, is when I think of heaven, is that I cannot ever imagine myself as perfect. Now, I know, as you do, that we are perfect in the sight of God and have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. We know that. But what I find difficult in my humanity is to even begin to contemplate being experientially perfect. What will it be like? I can't even begin to grasp. At times I find myself not wanting to leave my present existence. I've grown accustomed to it. And despite its pain and pressures, I feel pretty well suited to it. So when I pass into eternity, will I be sad to leave this earth? What will it be like never to sin? Never to have a sinful desire? Never to have a sinful thought? But always to love God. As Robert Murray McShane said in his hymn, "To love thee with unsinning heart." Think about that. But the fact is that I will, and so will you if you're a believer. For nothing defiled can enter into this heaven, and all will be perfect there. And the law that God has laid down for us to define sin, for sin is defined as sin by the law, as Westminster Confession says, and this is a good quotation to always remember when somebody says, is this particular thing a sin or is that particular thing a sin? And you can say to them, well, what do you mean by sin? And you can then define what sin is to them. And it is, as the Westminster Confession says, any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. I repeat, any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. In other words, sin is defined by God. So the first thing I have to consider is this, and this is mind-blowing in itself, that I will never break God's law again. Never. I love him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and my strength. My whole being will love him. And I will never lie, or I'll never need to lie again. I will never steal or desire anything, for I will have absolutely everything. And I will never look upon and desire another woman again, or get angry, or want to harm anybody. You see, all this is just too much for me. How can I ever do that? But you see, I am thinking, as probably you are, as I am right now, battling against sin, weak, sad, a failure, always letting my Lord down. So I cannot comprehend such a perfect state. But that is where my understanding gives way to faith. I shall be perfect. Actually, in my experience, I will fulfill all of God's perfect commands. That is what God has said. For he has said he is preparing a place for me in heaven. And in heaven there is no sin, only purity and joy. So I accept that is what it is. John, you will experience perfection. It is what it is. Now I find that hard. How can I ever be so perfect? But it will be that I will be perfect. Some of you that know me find that even more incredible than I do, that I could be perfect. But I will be, and so will you be. Not a bad thought, not an ill feeling, just blissful joy and perfection. Secondly, there is so much about heaven that is unlike earth. Why is this? After all, when God created this earth, he said it was good. And that word means beautiful, perfect, and morally right, just as he is perfect. But in Revelation 21, we find that a lot of what we have on earth is taken away. We read that the old apostle John saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. But then he goes on to say, and there was no longer sea, but just a beautiful city. And also we read that there will be no sun, or no moon, no time, no marriages. All this seems so strange to us. No more beautiful sunsets over the sea. What about time? How will we know when to arrange meetings with each other? What will happen to those we married and those we have loved if there is not going to be any personal relationships like that in heaven? Anyway, what about living in the country? I love living in the country, surrounded by fields and trees. If heaven is just going to be one big city, I don't really want to live in a city. What will it mean? Will it mean that those lovely walks we had in the woods will be no more? Those times at the beach, no more? Of watching a beautiful sunset, no more because there's no sun? What's going on? I thought that heaven was going to be better than earth. And furthermore, I don't want to live in a big city with high walls. No way. But what we need to understand is that these pictures symbolise things which are much greater than we can ever grasp, much more wonderful than our minds can take in. One instance of this is that there is no more sea. For in the scriptures, the sea is from which the enemies of God rise up. So the meaning is simple. There will be no more rebellion or uprising against God, for the sea that symbolises this has been taken away. There will be no more night, for night in scripture is when the evil one works, says Jesus, that no man may work in the dark. No, this is a city where God speaks of security and safety forever. Let me explain this to you the best I can. Where do cities come from? The first recorded city is one that Nimrod built, called Babylon. And it was built to protect them from other human beings. So people got together for security. And if you think of the picture of the city in Psalm 46, symbolised by Jerusalem, that is the city in which God lives, and all of his subjects are there, and they are what? Secure in that. The city of God is a place where his people are with him, and even if the seas, which represent the enemies, rise up against us, even if they rise and cover the mountains, we will be safe with the city walls around us. So one reason may be that a city, for us, represents absolute security. Security of those written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21. It is a place built upon the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and of Christ the Lamb is there. And all nations and kings come to it, we read, and nothing unclean will enter into it. And through the middle of it, in chapter 22, there is a healing stream giving life. There is fruit and things for us to eat. So the picture is described. Is this then God's way of saying that heaven, in heaven, we will be secure? Nothing can hurt us. And in answer to the question, could there even be another revolt in heaven? Someone once asked me that. We find that no one who is impure, who is not written in the book of life, will ever get in. Heaven, because it is a city, is secure. God and his people are there. That's covenant language, isn't it? God and his people. And his healing stream, his light and his protection is round them. That's what I think this city means. It doesn't necessarily mean we're all going to live in a city. We may well do. I may be entirely wrong. But I'd like to think of it as the security, with the walls and the bulwarks around his people, so that no one can touch us ever anymore. And I am not convinced that we'll have to live in a city, but rather God wants to know his walls are around us and we will be absolutely eternally secure. Then let's look at some other things here. What about marriage? Ah, you see, what we forget is that we shall love everyone with a deep, pure, real love. Our earthly lovers will love us still, but so will everybody else. We will not be selfish in our love, but love all equally. I will love my earthly love, but I will also love everyone else. For it is as with God. As Paul said, there is no favouritism with God. God loves me and cannot love me any more. He cannot love me any less. And he loves my fellow Christians just as much, not more than he loves me, or less, for his love is pure. So in heaven, we will all love equally. I'll not be jealous that the one I loved on earth loves everybody else as much as me, because I'll be doing the same. As Paul said, these things are a mystery, that I haven't seen and ear hath heard what God has prepared for us. I cannot grasp what it will be like to be sinless, no longer tempted and failing. Neither can I grasp what it would be like to love without bounds, to not have jealousy of someone loving the one you loved on earth. But love would fill heaven. Now again, you see, we're talking about concepts here that are so great and so big that we cannot really take them in. It's like the man when he lives in the interior of a country and finally gets to see the ocean. It's too big for his mind to even take in. He can't understand it. Remember when I was a little lad, I used to go for 2 weeks every year to a little bungalow in a seaside town called Mablethorpe in Lincolnshire. And I used to sit on the beach and I would look out at sea and it seemed to go on forever and ever. It was just bigger than what my mind could take in or understand. A lot of things are like that with me, having a mind like mine. But fourthly, you see how difficult it is then to describe heaven. And I want to show you something that I've discovered. And it's that you and I are not alone when we cannot describe heavenly things. The old prophet Ezekiel, who was in captivity in Babylon for the 70 years, in chapter 1, God showed him a vision to assure him that God was there even in captivity. And he saw a picture of heaven. But now, watch what he said, and you can read this over your cocoa, your hot chocolate at night. He uses terms like, looked like, the likeness, the appearance of, like the sound of many waters, a likeness with human appearance, a likeness of a throne, like the appearance of fire, like the appearance of a bow in the clouds. The appearance of brightness was all around. And he ends in verse 28. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. When I saw it, I fell on my face. You see, we can only take in certain things and interpret them by what we in our finite minds understand. Therefore, the great prophet Ezekiel could say, it was like this. It looked like fire. It was kind of like a throne. It had the appearance of, and it sounded, I think, what I can describe, like many waters. You see how limited he was as he fell down before God. That is what heaven is like. We cannot even grasp it. I have not seen, ear have not heard of the things that God has prepared for us. The Apostle John was the same in Revelation. All he could do was describe what things looked like. Sitting on the Isle of Patmos, he describes what looks like a sea of glass, with rivers of glass, like streaks of gold, that shone like gold, gates of pearl. You see, these men were so blinded by what the glory of heaven and the throne of God, they could only write down what things looked like to them in terms they could grasp. And I believe that God has done this in his word, to give us things that our finite minds can grasp. But the reality behind these things is absolutely mind-blowing. I have not seen, and ear have not heard, of the things God has prepared for those that love him. The point is that heaven is much, much, much more than all these things. It is so beautiful. We see through a glass darkly or dimly at the moment. But I believe that heaven is too beautiful that even human words and our understanding cannot grasp or record it without using the language that these men did. They saw it and they were totally lost for words. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I know a man in Christ, maybe speaking of himself or something. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whatever that is. Whether it was in the body or out of it, I do not know, but God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or out of it, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. The things he heard were too sacred for words, things that man are not permitted to tell. I have not seen, ear has not heard, those things that await you and I, dear ones. I cannot describe heaven to you. Only what Scripture says, and the implications are that even Scripture is beyond our understanding. All we know is that it is far more wonderful than we can ever imagine, and that it awaits all of those who are God's children. But as Jesus says in John 20:29, blessed are those who have not seen but still believe. You see, let me liken it like this. What we see now is like a candle in a dark room. We can see a little by that candle's light, but then outside there is a bright sunny day. Then someone comes and pulls back the curtains of the room, and the sun blazes in. You cannot even see the candle's light anymore. All you can see is the blazing sun, and it takes your breath away. That is like heaven. Will take your breath away. Nothing has ever been seen like it. And this is where faith comes in. For faith is described in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And I want to say to you two more things before I end this particular session. And the first thing is that I want to speak about what it will be like, what we will be like. Then finally, what heaven is really all about. Fifthly then, what will you and I be like? I don't mean what we'll look like. It's clear that we will recognise each other. David spoke of going to his dead child when he had a child with Bathsheba. The rich man in hell recognised Lazarus the beggar. Moses and Elijah were recognised on the Mount Transfiguration. Jesus was recognised by his disciples when he rose from the dead. In the Old Testament, people were gathered unto their fathers and unto Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. In John 11, Martha said, yes, I know I will see my brother at the resurrection. At the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, the Pharisees were warned that Jesus would return in judgment on that city, and they will look upon him, says the Scriptures, whom they pierced. So they will recognise him. We will be recognised. As to what age we'll be, we're told nothing of that. Just we'll be like him, and we will know each other. Let me explain something to you. Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:42 says this. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. In Scripture, God uses, and further off in this chapter as well, the picture of a seed being sown, then dying, and producing fruit. Our sinful, tired, aching bodies will die. Then death will peel away all things, and we will be transformed into something beautiful, so perfect, although we will resemble what we were, and yet it will be so much more glorious. I don't know what we will look like, but I know that it will be glorious. You know the picture, of course, of the caterpillar who sheds off its coat and changes into a butterfly. A caterpillar is fearfully and wonderfully made. You dissect one and there's so much involved in the beauty of this little creature. But it is nothing compared to the beautiful butterfly that soars in the air. Take an acorn. In itself, not really terribly beautiful, just an egg-shaped little thing with a hat on the top. But when it's placed into the ground and stripped, it reveals shoots that grow into a magnificent oak tree. I remember when I was a wee boy, my dad used to give me packages of seeds. You get them free from the corner shop with various papers. And these were in the main flower seeds, although there were some vegetables as well. And on the cover, they showed beautiful coloured flowers of many different kinds. And I had a small bit of garden, which my dad gave to me, in which I would score a line in the soil with a dibber and sprinkle the dry, uninteresting little seeds into it before they blew away. And then I covered them over gently and I watered them. And then a little while later, green shoots came out. Then a little while after that, beautiful flowers. What was sown was to die in the ground. There was nothing like the glory that came from the seed. If only we could grasp that although we are right now, as David says in the Psalms, fearfully and wonderfully made, compared to what we will be like, is like comparing a caterpillar with a butterfly, an acorn with an oak. It's going to blow our minds. But we'll have perfect minds, we'll be able to take it. But it'll be wonderful. No wonder God says he will take away all pain, all human tears and sorrow. For what we have awaiting is something more beautiful. Dear, 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 there's so much to think about, isn't there? But what I've tried to do is simply open up to you some of the inexpressible, incomprehensible possibilities that await us. I have touched the hem of the garment, and I just hope that I've whetted your desire to go there. I don't mean right away, you have a lot of work to do for the Lord yet, but you're ready and you're desiring to go. My mind is finite and limited, and I can only surmise a lot of what Scripture describes in picture form. And all I know is that, again, as Paul says, I haven't seen and ear haven't heard of what awaits those that love him. And the moment we die, we pass into the realm of glory, instantly perfect, as otherwise we cannot even go into the city for God's protection. So we must be made perfect instantly. On death, as Luke 16:22 says about the rich man and Lazarus, finally, Lazarus, the poor man, died, was carried by angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. We're going to eat in heaven too. The rich man also died and was buried. When we die, we are carried off into our heavenly reward. It appears from this story that Jesus told, by angels. Well, of course, we don't know the way there, do we, to heaven? Angels know, they come backwards and forwards all the time. So it seems logical that as soon as I die, an angel will come and say, come on, John, I've got to take you there. And that will be an interesting journey, won't it? We will enter forever into God's protection, safe, secure, and happy. Finally, for now, and we may do some more on this later, it just depends how God leads and guides me. What then is heaven all about? That is the easiest answer of the question about heaven that I can give you. The answer is God. It is about him. It is about Christ. It is about the Lamb of God. Christ is the centre of all things. The Father created this world so he could show his love for us in sending his Son. The fall, the Jewish nation, types, symbols, laws, practices, all pointed to Christ, and then the cross, the church, the victory of Christ, and the defeat of Satan were all planned by God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working together to bring glory to the name of the triune God. We were loved by God from before the foundation of the world, and God wanted to share his home with us. Why then, some would say, didn't he just take us to heaven, instead of having to go through the fall and all of these things? The answer is simple. Because he wanted to show us aspects of his person that we would know nothing of if he didn't have the fall or organise the fall. We only know of his hatred against sin, his judgment, his standards, his wrath, and his incredible mercy, and his great love for us because of the fall, because of the cross. For it says in Scripture that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What we have to understand is that after our battling with sin and our sense of weakness, then heaven will be all the more sweeter, and we will give honour and glory to God for what he has done. You see, angels don't understand what we've been through. And they'll be amazed, no doubt, of the love of God, in that he sent Jesus to die for us sinners. This must absolutely amaze the angelic host. But then, at the very centre of all of this, is not our enjoyment, but it is Christ. And he has done this so that we will appreciate the love of God, the saving work of Christ, and the beauty of our God and how much he cares for us. The Lamb who sits upon the throne is the centre of the city. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the centre of the heavens. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land, says the hymn. For without him, this would never have happened. We can speculate. We can try to interpret symbols. We can imagine green fields and birds feeding off our hands. And some people will write books about their visit to heaven, returning to earth. Something that even the Apostle Paul would not even speak about. And actually, he spoke very much against that. We can paint pictures. We can imagine. But most of what we think about heaven has to do with the pleasures that we have on earth. And rarely do Christian people consider the ultimate pleasure, the ultimate delight of seeing their Lord. For everything else will fade away. Now, I admit that I cannot even begin to imagine that. I cannot even begin, because when I know that when I see Christ, I will feel so ashamed of my wretched life that I have lived supposedly for him. And it has been failure after failure, yet I've kept on going and slogging away with joy and with sorrow. I cannot even imagine seeing him and being filled with that joy, but I know I will. I know I will. Our embarrassing failures, our lack of prayer, our sinful habits, our besetting sins that we wake up every day are with us, our lack of love for the lost, all will pass when we see him, the one who made all this possible. And we, as Wesley says, will cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. And we will say, Lord, this is all your glory and honour. And all glory and honour and praise be to you, for you have redeemed us from every tongue and every nation. God is what heaven is all about, and our hearts will be so filled with perfect love that when we see him, we will love him, and we will love every angel, we will love every bit of heaven, we will love every person that has gone and come to heaven with us. Love will be perfect. Let that sink in. I want to quote a hymn to you now in closing. The hymn is one of my favourite hymns. I have a lot of favourite hymns, same as I have a lot of favourite psalms, I suppose. But it's called The Sands of Time Are Sinking. And it says this, bear with me and think of these words as I read them to you. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but dayspring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The King there in his beauty, without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. The Lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, deep well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll dwell up a drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy does expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. With mercy and with judgment my web of time he wove, and always dews of sorrow were lustered with his love. Oh, bless the hand that guided, oh, bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Just two more verses to go. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, nor e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And this beautiful verse finishes it. The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all her glory of Emmanuel's land. Dear, dear folks, thank you for staying the course with me. Sorry if I feel a little emotional about this hymn and the great thing that awaits us. I'm sorry again that I have not even touched the hem of the garment of the beauty of heaven. But I trust that I've got you thinking more about it when this life is over and this world is gone, that we will see him and we will be absolutely perfect. Now, if what I have said has helped you in any way, then please contact us and encourage us. The small group of folks here are praying for you and praying for me, and that you might say and tell us that you have been blessed and helped by it. Now, would you permit me to give you a blessing whilst we're still here on earth? May the Lord God bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and be very gracious towards you. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon each one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.